Okay, our scripture text this morning is taken from 1 John chapter 4 and verse 9. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 9. You may follow along in your bulletin or in your Bible as you prefer. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through Him. Now, this morning is the second Sunday of Advent. Last week we looked at hope, how hope came down 2,000 years ago. This morning we'll be looking at love and how 2,000 years ago love came down. The one who came down bringing hope for all men and women was also love personified, Jesus Christ, God's Son. Indeed, it is written in the scriptures, God is love. Now, examining our text by way of brief exposition, we read in this, the love of God was manifested toward us. And that word manifested simply means made clear. The love of God was made obvious in that He sent His only begotten Son to save sinners such as you and I. That term only begotten is monogenes in the Greek, meaning the only one of its kind, the only one who would share the divine nature of God the Father. Just as we beget children, children come from our loins, and they're of the same kind, the same nature, such as we are. When God begot God the Son, He was simply sending forth His Son in the fullness of time to do the work that had been foreordained from eternity past for Him to do. But He was of the same kind. That's what we mean by saying in the Nicene Creed, He was begotten and not made. Just as we beget human children who are of our nature and we make pulpits and chairs and tables, He begets the Son who's of His nature, and He makes, He creates men and women in His own image and likeness, such as we. So Jesus was sent off into the world as an envoy to a fallen world 2,000 years ago. Love came down. And the results of Jesus Christ being sent, proceeding forth from the Father, being sent and coming to do the work that He had to do, continue even to this day. Continue in the lives of many. Continue in your life, we pray this morning. Now, by way of application, I'd like to bring forth three applications from our text this morning. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through Him. First, Jesus came because there was no way that we could come to Him otherwise. He came to us because we couldn't go to Him on our own power. We needed His power to make that possible. Secondly, Jesus Christ, God Himself, abides. In other words, makes His presence known with His people on the basis of His great love. And finally, nothing can separate us from His great love. So Jesus came because there was no way that we could go to Him otherwise. There was a problem. There was a separation there between God and us, between God and all of humankind. God's standard is perfection. He says, "Be ye holy, just as I am holy." Well, the problem is we've all fallen short of His standard. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. None of us can be truly holy, and embody all of the perfection that that requires. The only one who could do that was God Himself, God's Son, Jesus Christ. When we sin, blood is required. But yet, only perfect blood could cover sin forever. No blood on earth was sufficient. And so, here we were, on this earth, sinful men and women, and there was nothing down here through which we might be able to reconnect with God. There was nothing down here through which the gap between us and a perfectly holy God might be bridged. Well, along came Jesus. Well, we were God's enemies at that. Along came the Savior. Along came Jesus Christ. Well, we were still His enemies. The righteous one came down. And He came down for a reason. You might say He was on a mission. He was on a mission. And it was a mission that He would be sure to complete. No greater love has any man than this, than that a man would lay down his life for his friends. Now today, Jesus Christ abides with His people on the basis of His great love. Now He's come down to earth at a point in time 2,000 years ago, but He's gone beyond that. He's lived a perfect life. A perfectly sinless life that you and I could never live. But He's gone beyond that. He's died a sacrificial death on that tree for you and for I. But He's gone beyond that. He says in His high priestly prayer, "As the Father loved me, as the Father loved me perfectly," such is the Father's nature, right? The love that the Father would have for the Son would have to be perfect by definition because God is love, right? "I also have loved you." Now He's speaking to His disciples here in the 9th verse of the 15th chapter of the Gospel of John, but He's also speaking to you this morning. "As the Father loved me, I also have loved you." And then He gives us a command, an imperative. He doesn't just leave it at that. He says this, "Abide in my love." Abide in my love. In other words, make your home there. Build your spiritual abode in the place where He is. Invite Him into your heart of hearts. Stay in that portion of your heart where He dwells. Tarry not in the place of your heart where sin dwells, but dwell in the place where He is. This is the sort of paradox, the problem that we have, is that we have a sinful heart, and yet Christ dwells there. Through what part of your heart are you exercising your mind and your heart and your soul and your strength, of which it is commanded to love the Lord your God with all of those things? With all of your being. Abide in my love. This is one of the ABCs of Christian discipleship, if you want to think of it this way. Kind of came up with a little sort of mnemonic. You take the first two letters of abide, AB, and you abide with Christ. ABC. Abide with Christ. The elementary principle of walking with the Lord is abiding with Him. If you're not in the place where He is, if your heart and your mind and your soul are not aligned with His will, you won't be there. ABC, abide with Christ. Why do you seek after? Friend, what the world offers today, this Christmas season. The world offers us all kinds of junk, right? There's all kinds of stuff that's going to take the Christ out of Christmas. And you take the Christ out of Christmas, you don't even have a word, right? There is no Christmas without Christ. Why then, if this applies to you, or any of my hearing this morning, why then do you seek after what the world offers this day, this Christmas season? Why do you seek the living God amongst the dead things of this world, the dead marketing gimmicks, and the ways that the world would have us approach a season that's meant for us to be more focused? There's a time for every season under heaven. And the time for the season is a time to go back to basics, to go back to the ABCs of Christianity, to abide with Christ, to remember that day 2,000 years ago when hope came down, when love came down, when joy came down, when peace came down for you. Instead, why not seek after what God offers, which is good for you? He desires our welfare. He has a plan for us. A plan for our good and not for our destruction. Walk in that plan, the Lord beseeches us. Jeremiah 29. Let this Christmas season today, let December 5th be the first day of a spiritual awakening that takes you to the next level. Don't simply be content to stay where you are. Maybe you're in a good place with Christ right now. Maybe you earnestly desire to follow Him. Maybe you woke up this morning and sought His will and prayed and asked His blessing upon your day and asked His blessing upon your loved ones. Don't get complacent, because it's very easy to think that what you're doing is okay. There's always room to get to the next level. We never will have arrived. The spiritual life is like a marathon. The Apostle Paul likens it to a marathon. It's not a sprint where we simply get there very quickly. Many a Christian brother or sister has sprinted into the Christian life and burnt out and fallen down from exhaustion, because they haven't realized that the Christian life is indeed a marathon, that there are going to be hills and valleys. There are going to be places in the Christian marathon that are like Heartbreak Hill, right as we approach the finish line. Hills that seemingly we can't surmount. How true that is in many ways. We can't surmount them unless we take that cup of water that the Son of God offers us as we try to build up our strength to ascend that hill. The Son of God reaches out with His heavenly blessing, with a cup of water, and He says, "Here, take this from me. I will help you. My burden is light. My yoke is easy. Learn from me, and all will be well. You'll have peace in your heart of hearts. No matter what it is that's beating you down, that might trip you up in that run up that hill." So Jesus Christ abides with His people on the basis of His great love. I want to take a look at a scripture that we looked at very early on. I believe it was the third or fourth sermon in the inception of the church. Song of Solomon, chapter 2 and verse 4. Song of Solomon, chapter 2 and verse 4. And this is an amazing text that speaks of the abiding love of Jesus Christ with his people on such a personal level that it's amazing. Sometimes we can get this idea that, well, for God so loved the world, right, that he gave his only begotten Son. And we kind of look at it as like the world. We don't really personalize it too much sometimes. You know, we take it and we say, well, yeah, he loves the world, right? But, you know, does he really love me in a very personal, in very personal individual kind of way? Song of Solomon chapter 2 verse 4 really speaks to that point of how he loves us so personally. And this is the record of the words of the Shulamite with regard to her bridegroom. Now the Song of Solomon, I believe, is best interpreted as a spiritual illustration, an illustration of spiritual truth. And I believe that it is a picture of Christ and how he loves his church. A picture of Christ and how he loves his church. As Jesus said that everything written in the law and the prophets and the writings is about him, I believe that that's the best way to interpret any book in the Bible. But if you won't accept the book as a spiritual illustration, at least see the application of it that we're going to bring forth here. He brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over me was what?
Love.
He brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over me was love. So he brings us to his home. We dine with him as family. We're his family. We're sons and daughters of the King. We're no longer strangers. We've been adopted into the very family of God. If you're a child of God, Jesus Christ, God's Son, considers us family. Isn't that amazing? Family. And the church is sort of a microcosm of that. That's why he instituted the church, so that we might have a place where we can live out the Christian life as family. Agape love and all its attendant blessings accompany a time with him. Our church is like a homecoming, right? Our relationship with him. Every time we come to Christ is like a homecoming. He earnestly desires to see us, right? And we talked about a few weeks back when we come to Christ and we meet him in prayer and we say, we want to see Jesus. And he looks at us and he looks at us straight in the eye. He looks you straight in the eye and he says, you know what? He says, you know what? Susan, you know what? Roger, you know what? Gerard, it's good to be seen. I haven't seen you in a while. I haven't seen you in a few minutes, right? It's good to have that intimate relationship with you. Come dine with me. Come spend some time with me, right, over a cup of coffee. Come spend some time with me over a verse of Scripture. Come spend some time with me, Ray, over a psalm, Psalm 91, right? Let's spend some time together. And his banner over us is love. And this love that he has covers us. It gives us peace when we're in his presence, for those times, for those moments. Finally, nothing can separate us from his great love. God's love is unconditional. It has the following qualities. An infinite quantity, by the way. Agape love, right? 1 Corinthians 13, right? God's qualities, the qualities of love in infinite quantity. Love is patient. Love is kind. Right? It's the kindness of God that leads us to repentance, right? The kindness of God. The general revelation in Romans chapter 1, right? And then Romans chapter 2. The kindness of God, right? He gives us all a conscience so we can have this sort of natural understanding of sin and we can recognize it for what it is. And then in Romans chapter 3, right? having seen the greatness of God and the work of His hands, the whole universe, right? All the things He's made. And we've got this conscience inside us that kind of gnaws at us and says, you know what, there's a God and there's right and wrong and there's morality and there's good and evil. And it awakens us, right? And we say, what's the truth? And then Paul comes down with it in Romans chapter 3. The truth is Jesus Christ. That's right. That conscience that you've got inside of you, it shows you that you've sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. It shows you that you're not righteous. It shows you that nobody's really seeking after God, but you know what? God's seeking after you. God's seeking after you. And He's going to find you. He's going to find you. It's my prayer that He finds you right where you are. Right where everybody in this room, everybody in my hearing is today. It's my prayer that He finds you right where you are. Right now. Even now. So love is patient, kind, it's not jealous. It's not prideful. It believes the best. It rejoices in the good. It doesn't rejoice in iniquity. It doesn't rejoice when something bad happens to somebody else. But instead, it weeps with those who weep. So when love came down in the person of Emmanuel, God with us, all of these things were embodied in Him. Jesus Christ is all of these things, and He still is today. Amazing quality of agape love in unlimited quantity. It is impossible for the believer, the Christian, to be separated from God's love. Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 35. Let us close this time with words of encouragement from the Scriptures. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who what? Loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Are you persuaded beyond a doubt, as the Apostle Paul was, that His love for you abides and abides forever? Well, we all ought to be, because on the authority of God's word, He who promises these things is faithful. We can know through faith that we are children of God. We can know through faith that His hope is sure, that there's a place in heaven waiting for any and all who accept His graceful offer of salvation. And we can know in faith that nothing can separate us from the very love of God. We can never be separated from the love that came down 2,000 years ago. Thank You, Lord, for that. Thank You for coming, Heavenly Father. We pray that You come again in a very personal way into our hearts this morning for the remainder of our service and as we go forth from this place in anticipation of another day someday when love will come down once again to set all things right. We thank You and praise You in the name of Christ Jesus. Amen.